Numbers chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36. And the scripture reads as follows. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, and they said, The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, The tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their fathers shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, Armala, Tirzah, and Hogla, and Bilhah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons. And they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And so reads the word of God. Numbers chapter 36, the last chapter of this book. It has been a few months from we started this particular book. And as we read it, it may be you have said to yourself, what a strange way to finish this book. Why did Moses not write something different? Well, he didn't, because God told him this was what he had to write. And this was how this particular book was to be finished. We must never think, in reading the Old Testament, that the issues that are tackled and spoken of are obscure and therefore not relevant to us in the 21st century. These things are all given for our learning. We are told that by the apostles. So we must look for lessons, principles, sins to avoid, things that we should be doing, how we should bring our life into conformity to the law of God. So this chapter then has certain things to teach us, even in our age. So our theme from this chapter is entitled Providential Problems. Providential Problems. We believe in providence. At least I hope you believe in providence. And I hope you understand something of providence, that God governs everything in this world. From the smallest speck of dust to the greatest international event. Everything governed by God. And he governs everything wisely. And everything shall give glory to him. That's providence. He so arranges everything so that all the bad things and all the good things work for good. And that includes problems. And there are always problems in life. And this chapter has a problem. Firstly, we notice an orderly inquiry. In the providence of God, a problem had arisen relating to the application of God's law to these people. And in particular, to this tribe of Manasseh. The law of God is spelled out for us in verse 2. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord," that is Moses, "to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel." That was the law. And then there was a second law, "And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters." So they set out the case. But, in verse 3 and 4, the Manassites see a problem. "If they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received," and so on. You should notice in passing that you have reference in verse 3 and 4 to this phrase, "our fathers." The NIV wrongly translates it, "our forefathers," which entirely misses the point. The whole thing is about male, female. It was the tribe of our fathers. The inheritance has been given to their daughters. So to talk about forefathers just obscures the problem and the solution to it. What is significant for us, however, in these verses, verses 1 through to 4, is how this tribe went about the problem. They did not have a knee-jerk reaction to it. They did not seek a pragmatic solution. They did not seek an individualist solution. They took an orderly approach to the problem, and they sought for the leadership to come up with an answer. That's what they did. An orderly inquiry. We have a New Testament counterpart to this, and it is found in Acts 15. You remember how there was a problem arose? And again, you see the same thing. No one acted independently, all the rest. No one immediately took a pragmatic solution. But they sought the elders of the churches to come up with a solution. There was a meeting of the elders. They discussed it. And then they came to the conclusion. And again, you see those two things. They didn't act pragmatically. They didn't act independently. What happens when someone starts to act independently of church order? What happens? And this is a problem in our age of people thinking individualistically, acting independently of church order. Well, you have an illustration of that in Acts 15 itself. Verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. He departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Now the common evangelical view is that Paul was in the wrong. And yes, I took that view myself. But then I read a fascinating little comment by Peter Masters that caused me some time ago to look afresh at all of this. And I would have to say that on reflection, Paul, in fact, was in the right. And Barnabas was in the wrong. And Barnabas was a good man. Good men can be wrong. They can't be wrong. Good men are not perfect. Barnabas was wrong because he acted independently of what the church had done. In verse 22, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." They had already made a decision. Barnabas now ignored what had happened, and he decided of his own bat, "I'm going to bring this young man with us." John, whose surname was Mark. In verse 40, Paul acted rightly. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. What happens when people act independently of church order? It causes difficulty. They fell out. So in Numbers 36, the Manassites acted rightly. They didn't act independently. They didn't act pragmatically. They didn't have a knee-jerk reaction and say, "Well, here's what the issue is, we see it, so we're going to go off and do our own thing." Adersall, the Puritan, points out the reverence and dignity of their language. They did not come with contempt or cause commotion. An orderly inquiry. We Christians need to learn some of this, don't we? We need to learn this attitude and disposition. How often we act wrongly. We jump to a conclusion, we want to act on it immediately, and we haven't thought about it. We haven't thought it through. An orderly inquiry. Then secondly, a lawful solution. Verses 5 to 9. Moses under God gave to them a solution. Firstly, verse 6, the daughters may marry whom they wish. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, "Let them marry to whom they think best." The daughters were not to be denied their lawful dues because a problem had arisen. Marriage was an ordinance of God. Let me remind you of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." The modern versions are wrong here. They translate this as marriage. It is better not to marry. Wrong. That's missing the point. The context is spelled out. Verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." That's the issue addressed in verse 1. What's the solution? The solution is God's ordained means. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Notice the phrase, own possession. Every woman to own a husband. Every man to own a wife. That's the solution. So because there was a problem here in Numbers 36, the solution was not to say, "Well, these girls will just have to do without getting married." That's hardly a solution. The solution was not to act against the law of God. Moses is reminding them they were free to marry or not to marry. And they were free to marry or not to marry whom they think best. That this particular principle was limited to a certain situation is quite clear. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The second thing he lays down is that where daughters were the sole heirs, they were restricted to their own tribe. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So in the first case, the daughters were to marry whom they wish. Secondly, but if they were the sole inheritors of their father's possession, in other words, they had no brothers, they were the sole heirs, then they were restricted to marrying within their own tribe. And this ensured that the inheritance was maintained. remember that these rules, these laws, some of them, could only be fulfilled as long as Israel existed in the Old Testament. And so these rules, this rule about inheritance and about daughters and so on, being limited to marrying within their own tribe, so that the inheritance remained within each tribe, it only lasted until Christ came, that the lineage down to the Saviour would be maintained. We know that Moses didn't do this. He married a Cushite. He wasn't even an Israelite. Aaron the Levite married Elizabeth of the tribe of Judah. David of the tribe of Judah married Michael of the tribe of Benjamin. So you can see what happens. Moses making it clear, on the one hand, the daughters are free to marry whom they think best, but if they are the sole heirs, then they are restricted to marrying within that one tribe. That the inheritance, that property isn't transferred willy-nilly and all descends to confusion and so on. And then thirdly, verses 10 to 13, a happy result. The daughters, indeed the tribe of Manasseh and everyone else, seemed quite happy with this arrangement, with this outcome. Certainly the daughters complied without any objection. We are told there that they married their father's brother's sons in verse 11. And there is no objection about the closeness of the relations within which they marry. There is an objection from our modern age, particularly within Catholicism, but there is no objection at all in Scripture. Calvin makes this point. The law does not forbid marrying all kinsfolk absolutely, except those specified by Scripture. In other words, follow Scripture. Not the man-made rules of Romanism. Follow the Word of God, and all will be clear and order. Well, what are we to make then of these things in our age? Well, there are three things I think that we ought to say and should say by way of application. Firstly, the importance of maintaining peace among the brethren. The importance of maintaining peace among the brethren. I know in our age, because of crass individualism, the unity and the harmony amongst the Lord's people is not very important. But we have a psalm that we sing, do we not? About this very subject. About the importance of that unity and love and harmony amongst the Lord's people. It's never peace at any price, by way of caution. But there ought to be that objective, that desire, and that design to maintain the unity amongst the Lord's people. In some congregations, and when you're traveling through the country, you know a little bit about church history, you can identify various congregations, why they're situated where they are. I know, for example, there are two meeting houses, and they're within, oh, I suppose 600 yards of each other. They had an argument over a century ago. The argument was over the colour of carpet. That may surprise. It may not surprise. But there it is. Some people have such a view of things that the colour of the carpet matter more than the peace of the congregation. And there have been others, and they've fallen out over other things. The importance of maintaining peace and unity and harmony amongst the Lord's people. We're to take this seriously. And you can see it here in the tribe of Manasseh. They took seriously.
And they came to Moses, and look at the way they couched the whole thing. The Lord commanded my Lord, and so on. My Lord was commanded by the Lord to give, and so on. They took an orderly approach to it.
Remember, whenever those two tribes decided they would settle on the other side of Jordan, the rest were up in arms. And Moses was quite angry, and he thought, well, here's the start of the problems, you see. We haven't even gotten into the land of promise yet, and here are these characters, and they want to do something different. And he scolded them. Well, Manasseh, they went about it the right way. The importance of considering one another. Don't immediately and solely think about yourself, but think of others. Before you say something, think about it. I know that can be very difficult. In the heat of the moment, it gets very difficult. But whenever we're not in the heat of the moment, at least try and say to yourself, well, I know what I'm going to say. Should I put it that way? Our minds work very fast. We can think 100 different things in a moment of time. So we can do all of this. You have it there in Psalm 73. The psalmist is looking at the problem that he sees about the prosperity of the wicked. And as he considers the whole problem, he says in verse 15, here's the problem that I have. But he says, if I explain this problem, if I speak about this problem, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He says, I've got a problem. But if I start to talk about this problem, and if I talk about it in the words and in the way I see it, look what's going to happen. It will bring offense to believers, to the rest of God's people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He had to keep it to himself until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. Sometimes it's better, the appropriate thing is to say nothing. There are some people and they're forever, ever talking. But they ought to be listening. The importance then of maintaining peace among the brethren. Secondly, the law of God is to be followed at all times. Whatever problems providence throws up, the law of God is to be followed. And the tribe of Manasseh understand that too. They say the law of God is spoken this way, and it is spoken in that point, but providence has thrown up this difficulty. They didn't say, well, we'll just abolish the law of God and think of our own solutions. No, the law of God was to be followed. The answer is not to get rid of God's law. The answer is to keep God's law. We're not antinomians. The law of God reigns supreme at all times. And again, the tribe of Manasseh, they understand that, and they set out the difficulty that they have in relation to the law of God. And it's the law of God that they want to see apply, even with that difficulty that has arisen. The law must be followed. Whatever else will happen, the law of God will be followed. And you can see in the solution that the law was maintained. The law of God was kept. And that leads me to the third and last point. Orderly solutions are to be sought in order to further both obedience and brotherly love. Orderly solutions are to be sought in order to further both obedience and brotherly love. So whatever the solution was that Moses was going to come up with, it had to satisfy what the law already said. And it had to maintain
the positions of the various tribes, and then had to ensure that all were able to maintain harmony and unity, brotherly love, and at the same time keep obedience to the law of God. So whatever the solution was, they still had to obey God's law. Whatever the solution was, they still had to love one another as brethren. So this last chapter turns out to be quite an interesting chapter. Turns out to be a very important chapter. Because this chapter is constantly reminding God's people there are certain things you must maintain. There are certain things that you must ensure remains. And there are certain things that you must do about it as professing followers of Christ. What is your duty? What are you to do? You are to have an interest in the Lord's cause. You are to have an interest in ensuring that the unity and the harmony and the peaceableness that exists amongst the Lord's people is maintained, prospered, and furthered. That is the part you are to play. That is the part. That is your duty. Whatever else Providence may throw up at you. And Providence will throw up many things. But you are to ask yourself, what is my duty? What is my response? Whatever will happen, I must ensure as a Christian that the unity and the harmony and the love that exists amongst the Lord's people, that is maintained. How should I respond? Well, look at the courtesy and the care and the consideration shown by the Manassites. You know, sometimes when people have a problem, they buttonhole you and they want to drill you on the spot. The Manassites didn't do that. They evidently had thought it through, and they thought of the language that they were going to use. They thought about how they were going to present it. They thought about the framework and the principles involved. And then they came to Moses and they said, "The Lord commanded. Here is the difficulty. Any suggestions?" Because they evidently sought to maintain that harmony, unity, and brotherly love that existed amongst the Lord's people. May the Lord bless us then through these words. Amen.